distracting myself here. This is continuing in a series of messages that we've had, and those recordings are online if you want to hear them. The gift of righteousness is something that is at the very core of how salvation works out in the life of someone who has believed him. It is not merely a doctrinal matter. Okay? Now, the word doctrine is an important word, and it matters. Okay? I'm not trying to imply that that's just for, you know, philosophers or something like that. Doctrine, sound doctrine, really does matter. Okay? As in all things that God works with us in, there's always a balance. Because you can just become a person who's just so preoccupied with doctrine that you forget the reason for doctrine is to guide your practice. Okay? It's not like practice is irrelevant as long as you know doctrine. As long as you can quote the 18 different scriptures that you've studied concerning righteousness, you're all good. No, salvation is practical. Okay? What Jesus did on the cross for us is to manifest in righteousness, i.e. God's character, showing up in how we do things, what we choose to do, what we choose to take on, how we choose to take it on. Okay? It's got to be practical or it isn't going to be what God wants. And I think, at least if you're anything like me, it's very easy to get caught up in the doctrine, the philosophy of why, and escape. Actually, this is supposed to make a practical difference to how I go to work tomorrow, and things like that. And so, again, I say all that just to remind you to be pressing in with the Lord concerning these things. In the beginning of the book of Romans, it says that this salvation is something that is revealed from faith to faith. Okay? So wherever you might be concerning the things that God has made possible, wherever that might be in terms of you practically laying hold of them, there's yet more for you. There's yet more for you. I'm a person who has been deeply affected by the reality that the blood of Jesus is speaking on my behalf. Okay? This is what Hebrews says, that we have come not to the blood of Abel, which was crying out for vengeance, if you remember, but to the blood of Jesus, which speaks much better than the blood of Abel. And it is key. And I can honestly say, I can remember before and after, if you'd like, of what it was like to be me before these things started to take a hold of me, and now what it is like now. But I have to say, there are still areas of my life that need to be affected by the blood of Jesus. It's not that I haven't been affected. It's that there's so much more. There's so much more. You know, we're called to grow up into the fullness of Jesus. Not to the fullness of a really sincere person down here in 2023. We're called to grow up into the fullness of Jesus. I don't know where you are, but I have a little bit ways to go to be filled up to the fullness of Jesus. And that includes matters concerning righteousness. I framed this entire series with this way of putting it. Okay, and it is a way of putting it. I'm just trying to paint a picture. What the world has is a righteousness problem. Okay, by that, I do not mean merely they do the wrong thing. Rather, what they are missing is the very nature and the character of God, how God would do something. The reason for that, of course, we know it's because sin entered the world. And with sin, death entered the world. But let's put it from this perspective. It's a righteousness issue. And that's why the gospel is the answer. Right? Paul says at the beginning of Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then he goes on to say, for, i.e., here's the reason why it is the power of God for salvation. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So, however you might think about the things of God and what it means to be a Christian, it is going to have to be founded on the righteousness of God if it's going to be authentic gospel. Do you follow what I'm saying? At the end of the day, God centers the issues that have to deal with in life as a righteousness issue. Hence why I put it the way I did. The world has a righteousness problem. Okay? Now, we who have believed So what did God do about the righteousness problem? Well, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And we've been looking at the working out of this. We looked at Abram and what happened with him, right? And we did a little bit of a grammar exercise, the idea of present participle versus past tense. What am I talking about? I'm talking about from, where's my Bible? From Romans chapter 4. How did Abraham grow strong in faith that he could receive what God had promised, the outrageous things that God had promised? How did he grow strong in faith? Well, he grew strong in faith, according to Romans chapter 4 at the end. I'll read it to you again. Again, this is the NASB. There's some difference in the way that it's expressed, if depending on the English translation that you're using. And I remind you, it's an English translation. These were not written in English. It says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. This is chapter 4, verse 19. Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. How? Giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And we took a few minutes to emphasize the form of those words, the form of those verbs in that sentence. Being fully assured. Being fully assured. And giving glory to God. This is how he grew strong in faith. And the point that I was trying to make was, it's an active thing. It's not a once and done. He gave glory to God. He was fully assured. There we are. No, this was a process that continually involved him giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, the significance of Abraham's example is that we are called to look to him, according to the prophecy from Isaiah. We're called to look to Abraham, the rock from which you were hewn, you who seek righteousness, right? Which is us, okay? Even if that's not the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about God, if you're born again, this is the category that you're in, those who are seeking his righteousness. Well, what does that mean, the rock from which you are hewn? Well, the English idiom would be, you're a chip off that block, right? He's the pattern, he's the example, he's the template. How he grew strong in faith is how you're to grow strong in faith. Being fully assured that what God had promised, he's able to do. So that's an ongoing thing. It's not like, yes, I can tick that box. I mean, if you're willing to be honest about yourself and the things that have happened in your life, and I'll use myself as an example, you know, it's not like the day I got born again, I said yes to every single thing God would ever say to me, and I was in agreement with him. It was a process. It was a step-by-step-by-step-by-step-by thing, right? And I think you would say the same. It was a process. But my point in saying this is that it's an ongoing thing. We need to be continually fully assured that what God has promised, he's able to perform, and we give glory to God. Now, in the context that we're talking about, then in my Bible is turning the page, in Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 11, and then we'll just wrap up pretty quickly here. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Okay, I am going to go to one more place, Psalm 34, but let me just say a few words here. Okay, so again, grammar, okay? The word here, it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are not present participles. Okay? These are, it's been done. It's been done. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, whether you're a good Christian or a bad Christian, and I'm kind of curious to know how you would define that, if you have believed into Jesus, you have peace with God. Okay? Maybe a better way to put it is, God is at peace with you. You may or may not be at peace with Him because of your thought about yourself. And that's why He's telling you, take my thought about you for yourself. I have no issue with you. This doesn't mean He doesn't correct us, that there aren't things that we do that He doesn't want to deliver us from. But His starting point is, I'm at peace with you. I am not out to get you. I am not out to get you. There are people who, you know, God bless them. They believe in God. They have some thought about what God is like. But when something goes wrong, their first thought is, yeah, this is God. He's after X, Y, Z. Okay? He's punishing me because I don't do this or I don't do that. Now, of course, there can be, you know, the situation where you have a way about you that actually, when all is said and done, is simply wicked. Okay? And the consequences come as a result of it. But it is not God trying to punish you. God can use it to discipline you, to train you. Remember, you know, the idea of discipline, okay, a bit of an aside. The idea of discipline, you know, you need to discipline your child. What does that mean? You need to beat your child and punish them when they do something wrong. Is not what it means. Is not what it means. The word discipline, well, guess what other word has the same root? Disciple. So what? To be a disciple of Jesus is God just got to beat you and punish you until you just, no. It means I want to be like Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is somebody who wants to be like Jesus. We discipline our children to train them. The idea behind discipline is training, okay, not punishing. And if we don't get that straight, we miss what God is like. There are people who will never set foot in a church again because of their experience from Christian parents and how they were brought up. I shouldn't say they never will. They're reluctant to because they have a very bad picture of what God is like. Okay, now, if that happens to be you or you happen to be the parent who did that, take courage. God is so gracious, so merciful. He is able to win anybody over. There's a passage in the scriptures that says, love never fails. It never fails. The love of God will not fail. Okay, so take courage. I'm not trying to put anybody down. I just want to point out to you that when we talk about being disciplined or trained, we're talking about training. I want to be like Jesus, so He's training me. So yes, in your circumstance that is the result of some wicked choice you made, or some foolish choice you made. Let's not be so harsh. The chickens come home to roost, to use another, I don't know if it's an English idiom, but it's an idiom. The consequences come, right? Well, that is not God out to get you. That is God saying, this is why I told you not to do it this way. Now let me help you. Let me help you. Let me help you. And you have the opportunity then to be delivered, okay? But it is simply not true that when some trouble happens, it's God out to get you. How can that possibly be? The moment I believed into Jesus, God is at peace with me. And you know, if those of you who are familiar with the book of Romans, you know in Romans chapter 8, He's going to bring us to the conclusion, what shall we say then to these things? Like, how do we adequately express this? If God is for us, so whatever you understand from Romans 1, through 8, if it doesn't bring you to the conclusion, God is for me, you misunderstood. It's that simple. Right? That conclusion is, oh, by the way, add this on top of the kludge of ideas that you have in your head. No, it's to bring you to the point, can you understand this now? God Himself is for us. Okay? That's what I want to finish our time here with. I'm building again on things I've already said, but I pray that you hear it and receive it and then act on it. I'm after salvation helping us, like the message of salvation practically making a difference in our lives. Okay? So that then has to do with what you choose to do in a circumstance as opposed to what you may feel like doing in a circumstance. Okay? Okay, there's my warning. Let me have a few more minutes. So, this is a bit of an aside, but hopefully it paints a picture and I might have to continue in 2 weeks. There was an episode in the Old Testament where David, and this was a time when you do what is wrong, God's obligated to punish you. Okay? We were under a different covenant back then, but now we're under a new covenant. Okay? But David did something that was wrong before God. And long story short, he had to make an offering. And he was told to make an offering at a certain place. By the way, that place happens to be where Jesus was crucified. But he had to make an offering. And he comes to the guy who owns that place and says, give me this field and for the price that you were due. And the guy who owns it says, no, you have it. You can have it. I'll give you the place. I'll give you the cattle for the offering. I'll give you the wood, like the instruments that you can burn. It's all on me. And David's response was, no, I will not offer to God something that did not cost me. And that's something worth thinking through, because there is a picture about what worship is about that is in that passage. I won't offer something that cost me nothing. So let's fast forward to our time, okay? I'm again assuming you're a person who, whether you know very much about it or not, you know God loves you, you've been saved, and you're trying, you're following, you want more of Him, okay? Well, one of the things that involves is making offerings. And the offering that I want to bring your attention to is the offering of how you live your life in the midst of trouble, especially. See, it's apparent to me that when my life, I have so many things to be thankful for, so please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm sure you guys could probably say the same thing, but if people could just see what I was like before and what I have now, you would have said, if you had met me 20 years ago, 15 years ago, there's no way he would be where he is now. Absolutely no way. And yet, I am just so blessed. I'm just overwhelmingly blessed. There's no question about that. At the same time, I have challenges. I have difficulties. And they're not difficulties that are merely the consequence of I did something stupid. Okay. Well, oftentimes they are. But there are also times when I'm not doing anything stupid. I'm still get like assaulted, at least in the realm of the spirit. And I will say, this is not for anything, just to set the context, the last few months have been very challenging for me. Not because of any circumstance going wrong, just I am every day constantly assaulted in the spirit. You know, like to the point where I think, like this is noteworthy. Like, it's not merely, oh yeah, the same old thing, but it's just something. And then, and here's where I hope you make the connection. You know, it's easy to give thanks and all that sort of stuff when everything is going smooth, okay? But what God is training us for is to be consistently devoted to the Lord regardless of what's going on. He's training us, not merely saying, you ought to be like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? He is training us to be sons and daughters. And this passage in Romans chapter 5 that we just read is about that, okay? Did you notice that, I'll come back to the main point at the end here. Did you notice that there was a progression mentioned? We even exult in our tribulations. Why? What? Tribulations? I'm supposed to react? No. I complain in my tribulations. I whine in my tribulations. But that's only because I am not taking God's perspective upon what's happened to me. In view of the fact that God himself is at peace with me. More than this, he is for me. He says, what you need to do is exult. And I took time 2 or 3 weeks ago. That exult is not merely, like, what does exult mean? When was the last time you used the word exult? Use it in a sentence about your day. It's a Bible word. It doesn't have anything to do with reality. No. The word that's used, exalt, I mean, again, the glory of God is such that it's hard to simply put in simple words the dimensions of it. But this word exalt, one aspect of it is I will boast in the Lord. It is a rejoicing in such a strength in view of who God is for me that I boast in Him. I got trouble? Hallelujah, I got God, is the kind of idea behind it. Right? So whatever comes to assault me, oh yeah, I got God. What are you going to do? And now I'm painting a picture, okay? I'm not saying that's how you're supposed to do it. Or rather, that's all you're supposed to do. This is supposed to come from something that has filled your heart about who God is to you. And you are to boast. And what I want to draw your attention to is how deliberate you need to be. So if you are in the midst of a situation where everything seems to be problem, trouble, you're assaulted for no good reason, it seems. Okay? Just, you know, the weight of all the stuff I got to do comes and presses on you. What are you supposed to do? Well, we do what everybody does, and we whine. My God. Okay, yes, you can do that. That is an option. It is an option. But do you see the progression that God gives here? We boast in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we even boast in our tribulation. Why? Do you see how God builds a person? Tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about a proven character. And proven character brings about hope. And that hope, the hope that is the result of this process, does not disappoint. You can have a hope that is based on circumstance, on situation, on somebody saying nice to you, something nice to you, about a check arriving in the mail that you weren't expecting. Wonderful. But that is not the hope that God is building in His children. It is a hope that can actually sustain you. It does not fail you. Whatever happens, I'm hoping in the Lord. This is the process that He wants us to go down. How does the process begin? I exult in my tribulation. So why did I talk about David? You know, there are times when, like, it's just so hard to do what God wants. Hey, turn that into an offering. It's going to cost me something to give God what He wants here, but I don't want to give an offering that doesn't cost me, so this is like perfect. Maybe I'm being a little silly here with my way of putting it. What do I mean? I mean, okay, so I know that God has done something whereby He's at peace with me, that He really is for me. The idiot I am, God is still for me. He is still for me. I got to make use of that. So then I'm in trouble. I'm in some difficult situation. What am I supposed to do? Well, what I'm supposed to do after having listened to Titus is just be a person who always feels happy because God is for me. That is not what I'm saying to you. I'm saying in view of it, do something. What? Boast in God. Boast in God. Boast in God. If you're at all anything like me, I'm often trying to figure out my way out of this thing. That's where so much of my attention goes to. And fair enough, we have to think through things. But where we need to start is, but God Himself is for me. Even if I haven't figured this out yet, God Himself is for me. Okay, I'm going to end in Psalm 34. This is a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And just for context, David was afraid for his life. Yet again. He was afraid for his life. And God turned the situation for him. And so here is how he now reports it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall often be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. I misread that. I misread that to draw your attention to. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not just when the situation is good. Okay, hallelujah. You know, we heard all sorts of thanksgivings. And the right response is, hallelujah, wonderful. That's great, marvelous, wonderful. But continually also means, or let me make my point more clearly. What I want you to see is in view of God being for you, you need to react to every day and the troubles that it has in a certain way. Boasting in the Lord is your start. And you got to do it. Okay? This is the point of my message this morning. You got to do it, not just agree with me that it's a good idea to do. That, yeah, you're right. That's how we should do it. Okay, great. I'm glad that you agree with me, but it doesn't help you. It doesn't help me if I just agree with the truth. I got to do it. I got to do it. Who is the man whose life is not shaken when trouble comes? The one who hears what God said and is loved by God, and God is completely for that person? Or the person who is who hears what God says, is loved by God, God is completely for that person, and he does what God says? That does part is essential. Again, I want to say to you, it's not because God just says, well, good done, I'll reward you. He is getting at how salvation works. You got to make a choice. In the midst of trouble, you can say, oh, woe is me. You're still loved. You're still delighted over by the living God. But you're not progressing down that little ladder of becoming a person who is unshakable. Proven character does not disappoint. Why? Because God has trained you and you just know we're good. You know, it says of Jesus that he learned obedience. Have you ever pondered that? How does the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is God himself, learn obedience? Like, wasn't he automatically obedient? Remember, he found himself in the form of a man. And he did not think equality with God was something to be, hey, I'm equal with God. I don't have to obey. I just have to be who I am. No, he found himself. He could not be the propitiation for our sins if he did not go through what we went through and stayed perfect in it. He did what God wanted. Okay? It says that he learned obedience. Now, do you think that Jesus' days were easy? He was just always on a high, everything was lollipop and sun. How's that song go? Sunshine and lollipops? You know, that's Jesus, just always on a high, floating through, no problem, and we're supposed to be somehow like that. I would like to say that's not at all what it was like. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What does that mean? He knew people who had died? Here is the one who faithfully represents God to a world that hates God. And he did the will of God. That's what you're being formed to be like. Someone who, regardless of what is going on, because you've been trained by the reality of righteousness, you choose to do what is pleasing to God. And that delights God much more than when everything is going great. You say, oh, I just wanted to say thank you, Lord. Please do that, okay? Don't get me wrong. That is necessary. But far more precious in the sight of God and far more useful in your life is the thank you, Lord, that you give in the face of nothing confirming it. You know that idea, God, where are you? Okay, now, I want to be sympathetic. I've gone way over my time. I apologize. I want to be sympathetic. I know what that's like. My God, why have you forsaken me? And remember, I told you last week, be careful how you use that psalm. The way you're supposed to use Psalm 22 is, now that Jesus has been forsaken, I will never be. Okay? Not, where are you, God? I don't feel you anymore. How come everything is going wrong? It's all my fault, isn't it? What is God supposed to say to that? Okay, now, I understand. We're like that. We're like that. We are little babies at times. We're little babies at times. I look at my boys sometimes and the way they react, I have to remember, they're still little babies. Okay, I say babies. I don't think they want me to say babies. But we can be like that. Okay, fine. But at some point in time, you got to remember, but you know what? God told me something about this. What am I supposed to do? Ah, yes, I will. boast in the Lord. I will boast in the Lord. Yes, I'm all in favor of feeling like boasting in the Lord, but I don't feel like it now. You're looking for the wrong thing. God is looking to see in this situation that doesn't seem to line up with how you think things ought to be, what will you choose to do? Rejoice in the Lord, boast in Him. Father, I have made a complete mess of this, but I just want to give thanks and praise that your salvation is so great, even this is not a problem for you. How often do you need to do it? As often as you need to. My point is, what is valuable is the choice, not the feeling. What is valuable is how you respond to circumstances, not the circumstance. I mean, we're all in favor of good circumstances. At least I like good circumstances. But we've been made for much better things than just everything goes my way. I am an agent of the living God in a world where nothing goes the way it's supposed to go. And then I show up. In my scene. Obviously, you don't show up in my scene. But that's exactly in keeping with what God wants. Exactly in keeping with what God wants. So, let me wrap up by saying, do it! Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and everything is lousy, hallelujah! Perfect opportunity to practice. Because you're being made something far more durable than the flag that blows in the wind. However the wind is blowing is how I go. I say that with a great deal of sympathy because that has been me and sometimes is still me. Okay? But at the same time, we're being formed, fashioned into something far more durable. We would even exult in our tribulations. Father, I have to remember that you said this because I don't feel like it. But I agree. In this trouble, you will bring forth something glorifying to you. You are not against me. You are for me. And if you are for me, then everything I need is already mine. You will not fail to support me. You will not fail to support me. So what are you doing? You're building yourself up. You're stirring up the gift of God within you. You're acting on what God said. That is precious to the Lord. Remember, at the end of the day, He is your Father. It is possible to delight Him. So delight Him. In the places where you don't feel like it, choose what He would want. Why? Because it brings Him pleasure. He's not mad at you. There's no question about that. But there's even better than God's not mad at me. God is pleased with what I chose. That's what I want to bring Him. I pray you also want to do that. I want to bring Him an offering that He is pleased with, that it cost me something. So, my feelings aren't where they need to be? Perfect. I have the place that I can offer something that will cost me something. What does it cost me? My feelings. I don't feel like it. So I'll offer that. Sometimes I stop and think, why am I doing all of this? Like, what's the point? You know, whether it's the church or whatever else it is that I'm involved with, what am I doing all of this for? It's so much work. I want to offer Him something that costs me something. It's a good thing that it costs me. Because that's where I can make a choice that pleases Him. That pleases Him. And that's why I'm here. That's why you're here. That we might know the things that please Him and do them. And then get out of here. Father, again, I ask that you would capture us with your heart about these things. Despite the many words, I ask that you would refine what has been said this morning in such a way that every person can take hold of the grace of God being offered to us. And I just thank you, Father, for it. There is nothing you cannot do. And there is nothing impossible for the one who believes you. And you are the one who teaches us how to walk, how to believe, how to continually believe in an unshakable way. So we gladly present ourselves and ask that you would form and fashion us to vessels that bring you pleasure, Father, in Jesus' name. Have your way in us. If there be any way or attitude in any one of us or us as a church that hinders you, then please deliver us there. See if there be any hurtful way in us and lead us in your everlasting way. And Father, I also just want to end by saying we love you, for you have loved us first, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being gracious to me. I went way over my time.